Turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. Tonight, we want again look at God's plan for Israel. Last week, briefly mentioned the geographical reality of the center of the world is Israel. Tonight we want to look at the reality that Israel, in one sense of the word, is the center of human history. Israel is the center of human history. Of course, that is true from a biblical standpoint, but it is truly true from a historical standpoint. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 18, we find the second vision, the second of eight visions given to Zechariah concerning the future of Israel. And of course, the setting is Israel has been out of the land in captivity under the judgment of God. They've now returned, some of them, to the land. They started to rebuild the temple, but it was stopped. And in that sense, in this place of history, it looked like the future of Israel was very insignificant. We have in chapter 1 the picture of Israel. And think of that picture of Israel, verse 8. The red horse stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And this is a picture of Israel. They were geographically down at the bottom. And insignificant. They were at the bottom of human history. Certainly their own history. That we see that God had a plan for them. But here we find in chapter 1, verse 18, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And in the Bible, that word horns is used very often. And it speaks of authority. It speaks of kingdoms. For instance, in Revelation 13, it talks about the beast that rose out of the sea. Revelation 13, 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now in the Bible, the sea is representative of the Gentiles. They are, in the book of Isaiah, they are the isles. And they are, the world, spread out across the oceans. And he said, I saw the beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so we see this principle in the Bible that a horn represents a kingdom and speaks of the authority, the power of that kingdom. Now you think of different animals, and you think of how their horns are very powerful, and you don't dare stand against those horns, and so the Bible is using this phrase "horns" concerning the powers of the Gentiles, the four horns. And Daniel has been written and specifically talked about these powers that are going to rule over Israel. Now, in Luke chapter 21, we have this important phrase. Luke 21 and verse 24. Luke 21:24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles. What it really means is the time that Israel is under Gentile domination. The time that Israel has been under Gentile domination. And Israel has been under Gentile domination since 586 B.C. when the nation of Israel was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, the land taken completely over, Israel led captive, Jerusalem destroyed, temple destroyed by the Babylonians. And in the book of Daniel, we have the revelation of those four kingdoms. And of course, we don't have time to give the whole book of Daniel. We have three chapters in Daniel talking about these four horns. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find a vision that was given to to Nebuchadnezzar. And in this vision, there was this vision, and this vision represented the four powers that were over Israel. And he describes that image in Daniel chapter 2. Verse number 31 talks about this. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found to them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the Lord of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as an iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." And so we find the four Gentile kingdoms, the first one referring to Babylon, who was represented by the gold. The image's head was a fine gold. And Babylon was destroyed by the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And the kingdom of Medo-Persia had control over Israel, and this is the setting of Zechariah. Medo-Persia was in power. It was through Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the the Israelites were able to go back to the land, and Medo-Persian Empire was defeated by the Greeks. And under Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire spread across the known world, and in 323, Alexander the Great died, and as a young man, and his kingdom was broken into four different kingdoms that rivaled each other, but the Romans defeated them. And the Romans became that last great power, and I'm just don't remember the exact date, but I think it's 136 BC that Rome was asked to help Israel with their enemies, and Israel became a vassal state of Rome. And that Roman Empire, as in this picture, is represented by the belly and the legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. And the Roman Empire was divided into the Eastern and Western Empire, and supposedly had 10 those that Holy Roman Empire. The last phase of that Holy Roman Empire will be a 10-toed kingdom. And that 10-toed kingdom is what we read about in Revelation 13 with the 10 horns. And so Israel, even today, is under the Gentile powers. And the fact is, the Gentile power is still telling Israel what to do. They're their own nation, but they only became a nation because the Gentiles let them become a nation. And still, the Gentile nations are trying to tell them what to do. Tell them what land they can keep and what land they can't keep, and if they can go on the holy mount, or if they can't go on the holy mount, and if they can build in the West Bank, or if they can't build in the West Bank, and all of these different things. They are still under the control of the Gentile powers. And in Zechariah, these are the four horns. Now, in the time of Zechariah, only two of these horns were in existence, Babylon and Persia. And he's talking about four horns, and it's pictured as all taking place at one time, but in actuality, the whole is given as one, because the future is as already done in the sight of God. Prophecy is, in God's sight, not merely something that's going to happen. It is happened because God said it's going to happen. And so we have the picture of Israel. We see the picture of Israel. You know what? They're downtrodden. They're under the power of the Gentiles. They're still the center of the world. World history revolves around Israel. Amazing thing, isn't it? History of the world revolves around Israel. Still is. Every day you probably hear about Israel in the news, don't you? In this little tiny country, in the center of the news, in the center of history. Because it's God's people, it's God's land. And so he saw these horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now Assyria was a great power, and they scattered Israel, but they did not scatter Jerusalem. They did not destroy Jerusalem. The Lord, and then it says, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. four carpenters. This word carpenters speaks of skilled workmen, whether they work with wood or whether they work with metal. Four carpenters. They are workers of God that are going to do something for God. And I said to the angel, said, I said to the angel, what be these? And he answered, he showed me the four carpenters, verse 21, then said I, what come these to do? What are they about? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man can lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, you know, it's interesting that God used these Gentile powers to judge Israel, Jerusalem, Judea. He, in his plan, he allowed and he raised up these nations to be his instruments to judge the people of God for their sin. You know, second, third, fourth century, especially third and fourth century, fifth century, there's a great apostasy that spread among Christendom. And if you know early Christian history, the centers of Christianity were northern Africa, Syria, Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. But you know, God raised somebody up to judge them. They say perhaps maybe 500 million, I'm not sure, 500 million Christians were slain by the sword of Islam. And these horrible, horrible people would say, become a Christian, become a Muslim, or your blood will be spilt right here, right now. And so by the sword and the blood of Islam, millions of people not only were killed, but millions converted. Not a pretty sight. Most people don't know history. A few years ago, one of the popes made the error of stating this fact to history, that Islam grew by the shedding of blood and had killed millions and millions and millions. And he got such a, it was such a, there's such a political fallout from stating that fact, which the Catholic Church doesn't like to do that. They like to kind of smooth things over, that he renounced what he said just a couple days later. But it's the fact. But the point is this. God's in charge of history. God is in charge of history. And if you, and you know, it is a little bit hard. Sometimes it's not easy to love Muslims. But we need to love them. They have souls. They have an eternity ahead of them. It might help us to love them if we realized why God had to raise them up. God had to raise them up because of Christians who turned their back on God. And God's a holy God. And, you know, it almost makes me, it does make me think that who is it that God is going to raise up to destroy America? A nation that has outlawed God. A nation that really, in some cases, was particularly raised up by God. And now that God is banned. Banned from the public schoolroom. Banned! Wow. Ten Commandments. You know, they can't let the Ten Commandments hang in the courthouse in these states, but you know, the Supreme Court building is full of architecture murals of Moses and the Ten Commandments. That's what our country was based on. The law of God. Question is, who's God going to raise up to judge America for its sin? The history of the world is that God raises up nations to judge sinful nations. The Bible says in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. These nations were at peace with Israel when Israel was right with God. When Israel was right with God, they were strong. When they walked away from God, they became weak. And even when they had military might, the Bible says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Israel's turning from God was the cause of these nations to be raised up. Now it's important to think of what revival plays in this process. Antiochus Epiphanes, a picture of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. Antiochus Epiphanes, secular ruler over Israel. Descendants of Alexander the Great ruling over Israel. He decided that Israel needed to become secularized. And he wanted to eliminate their worship of God. And so he made a decree that all Jews had to abandon their faith. All the Jews were going to have to abandon their faith. They couldn't live like a Jew. They couldn't look like a Jew. They couldn't worship God. It's kind of like what Satan's trying to do in America. You know what I mean? Christians aren't supposed to look like Christians. Christians aren't supposed to worship God. He's got it down to, 1 hour a week or less for some people, for most people who even claim to be born again, etc. And there was a man, a priest. There were many of the priests who compromised with Antiochus and said, we'll go along with this and we'll throw away God. But John Hyrcanus said no. No. That's the book of Maccabees in the Apocrypha. It's a history book. John Hyrcanus says, no! And he and his sons stood almost single-handedly against the forces of the Greek Empire under Antiochus Epiphanes. And God miraculously delivered. God miraculously delivered. So in this whole plan, there's still room for revival. There's still room for, in America, there's room for revival. But you know, if you're one of the ones who's listening to the people who say, throw away the standards, it's not so bad. Everybody has the right to their own opinion. Tell you what, that's not going to be the answer. There's got to be people who have the courage to stand up for what's right. And to live like a Christian, look like a Christian, act like a Christian, and be bold with the gospel and for righteousness. And so we see that he says, I'm going to raise up four carpenters, and they're going to destroy each one of these powers that scatter Israel. And we don't have time to go there, but you know, Babylon went to Babylon's head. I can treat Israel the way I want. I can do with them what I want. And they became proud, just like the devil wants them to be proud. And the Bible says this. It says, they scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. They scattered Judah so that no man would lift up his head. They brought them to utter shame, utter destruction. And God says, I'm watching. I'm watching this. I'm watching what you're doing. And he said, I'm raising up these to come to fray them. In other words, to terrify them. Can you imagine the terror that was put upon Israel by these foreign lands? And he said, I'm going to raise somewhat to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So now we have all these years of history. Now we got 2,500 years of history, the times of the Gentiles, and these 2,500 years of Gentile history, the center of history is Israel. The center of history are these great world powers that God has raised up to judge Israel in their unbelief and disobedience. And this, the counterpart of that history are the four carpenters that God has raised up to judge those who judge Israel. And the question is, who is God using to judge the revived Roman Empire? Could it be, you know, they say that by the year 2050, there will be no Germany. Probably sooner than that, there will be no Italy. What do you mean? What do you mean by that, Pastor? The birth rate of Italians is what, 0.5 or less? birth rate, you have to have 2.2 birth rate in order to sustain your population. Western Europe has swallowed the lie of liberalism. Kids are a pain. Kids are expensive. Don't waste your time having kids. Live for money. And so, you don't have kids. Boy, Arthur Henning, if you move to Germany, they give every family that I think is German, maybe you could change your name. Are you German? Oh man, you got it made. They give a family for every child, I don't know what do they give them, $20,000? They give them every year. Because they aren't having any children. But guess who's having children? Muslims. And they're having a lot. You know, maybe you could learn a lesson. You know, if you had godly families who had raised godly kids, you could change the course of the world. Islam is doing it. Islam is doing it. And I don't know, but it very well could be that God is still going to use the terrors of Islam to judge the ten-toed kingdom, which refers, I believe, which today the European Union is the precursor to that. And the U.S. is kind of, by heritage, certainly a part of that. But let's close with a couple thoughts from chapter 2. Verse 6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Kind of reminds me of Revelation 18, where it says, come out of her, my children, that you be not partaker of her sins. And it's talking about Babylon. And I know it's thinking of economic Babylon, but I think we still have the problem that the biggest problem in Christianity is what? Lack of separation from the world. Lack of separation from the world. God's going to judge this world. God's going to judge this system. Verse 8, it says, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You know, they say that eye is one of the most sensitive parts of the body. And the Bible says Israel is the apple of the eye of God. And despite their unbelief and despite their sin, God has chosen Zion. God has chosen Zion. And God is watching what the nations are doing to Israel. Now, you know, if God's watching what the nations are doing to Israel, you know, then God's watching over his people too today, isn't he? He's watching over his people. We have so many tendencies to be fearful. That's the devil. If the people of Israel are the apple of his eye in all world history, God makes it all center around Israel, How much more think of what the Lord said? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. You know, certainly God is concerned for His people. But you know, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the gospel. There's something special about Christians who are committed to witnessing. Something special about that. You know, I know that it's not, I certainly don't witness as much as I should, but I can't think of a more delightful thing to do with my life than go to a mall and pass out tracts, try to witness. I can't think of anything that I enjoy doing more. Maybe seeing people get saved. I love to preach. But I tell you what, I love witnessing a lot more. I love witnessing a lot more. We're reminded tonight that God is still the center of everything. And no matter what's going on in this world, what is happening for God is the most important thing. Amen? What's happening for God is the most important thing. And we can see that in this little picture of the four horns and the four carpenters. God's still in charge. And you know, we are also reminded that God does deal with sin. God deals with sin. God deals with the sin of Israel, and God deals with the sin of the nations. God is in control. Don't let our hearts and don't let the devil think that we can get away with sin. We don't get away with sin. God's in control. God is always the winner. Amen? He's always the winner. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? We had a fun instrument. We had a great time in Sunday school this morning. If you missed Sunday school this morning, shame on you. Shame on you. But we had a great time. Amen. And we're talking about these people who claim to be Christians, and yet they deny that the creation was 6 days. And we're talking about that. And as we're discussing it, I was thinking, well, wait a minute. What is Jesus called? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now the Word says, God created the heavens in 6 days. Amen? And I don't know, but I wouldn't want to be in that position of that person who claims to be a born-again Christian as denying the Word. They're denying the Word, but they're going to expect the Word to keep them out of hell. I don't know how that works. That's what I'm saying. God's in charge. God's in charge. Is he really, Do we really want to be in charge of our life? We better. We better. This little lesson tells us he's in charge. And that a lot of people have come and gone since 586 B.C. But God's made history go his way. He's still in charge. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for its truths. And Lord, it's a simple vision tonight, but profound. And Lord, I know our human hearts are so dark at times. That sinful nature is so utterly deceived that we can easily and oftentimes live like you aren't in charge. And Lord, how sad. We are to be rebuked. I know I am. Because, Lord, you're always in charge. And I pray that, Lord, there's a rebellious soul here tonight. Oh, God, that you'd bring some sense to their soul. And they would bow their knees to the Lord Jesus. How can they say they love the Lord Jesus if he's not the Lord Jesus? Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you'll help us as a people to love the nation of Israel. Help us not to be a part of the apostasy of the last days that will adopt covenant theology and say Israel is over and abandon her. Lord, help us not to be, Lord, those people who let the wicked Gentile powers who have no concern for Israel, who are in charge of this world today, Lord, help us not let them tell us how to live. Help us, Lord, not to wear their clothes. Help us, Lord, to not to be afraid of them, but to give out the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we pray in your mercy that you would have mercy on us. That Lord, you would be merciful to us and enable us, Lord, to give the gospel out to more people and to see more people get saved. Lord, be merciful to us. We need your help. We need your protection. We need your blessing, Lord. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, who's in charge of your life? Israel didn't think they needed a God, and they've been suffering ever since. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you tonight. Maybe this would be a wonderful night for you to raise up the white flag and say, you know what? I'm tired of going my own way. I'm here tonight to say, I'm surrendering to the Lord Jesus. I'm surrendering to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's a sin in your life that the Lord's speaking to you about, and you say, you know what, tonight I just got to turn from it. The Lord needs to be in charge of my life. Maybe you're here tonight and the Lord is just speaking to you. You need to be a part of the revival. God could bring revival. The apostasy doesn't have to It's going to go on, but it doesn't have to go on now. We could have revival. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lord is speaking to your heart about being a part of the revived people of God, getting on fire for God. You say tonight, Pastor, the Lord is speaking to my heart. And I'd like to pray, have you pray with me, because just by an uplift of the hand saying, pray with me, I know the Lord is tugging at my heart, trying to do something in my life. What a wonderful thing that is when God works in our heart. And you say, just by an uplift of the hand, I have a decision I need to make tonight for God. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Okay. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I've not been saved. Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Say, I'm here, but I'm not saved. Pastor, pray for me. Okay, I see that little hand, a couple of them. Pray for these children. How many even tonight would say, you know what? Lord is speaking to me about being a witness. And I need to get started again being a witness. And it won't start except to make a decision. And you say, you know what? I've kind of lost my courage to be a soul winner. I've lost my purpose as a Christian. And God's speaking to me tonight about being a witness for Christ. And maybe you're not the kind of witness that you want to be, and God spoke to your heart about being a better witness. But maybe you've been kind of rusty, maybe negligent, maybe spiritually dead, but God spoke to your heart tonight. I'm going to be kind of the witness I need to be. God speak to me about that. Anyone here tonight? Just raise your hand. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight, helping us, Lord, to see things as you see it. Lord, thank you for the big picture that you give us, and that it helps us know that you're in charge. We pray for your people. Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you tonight, and that you're not only a merciful and forgiving God, but you're also a God that can empower us with your Holy Spirit. And you can change us. And I pray that, Lord, that you would work, even give great victory, Lord, for those even tonight who've been encouraged to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. Lead them in the path, Lord. And might, Lord, that precious soul come across their path, that they would be the only one that would be able to give them the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.